first one is in Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 to 36. Quite a long one, but it's important that it's all read together, I think. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord that gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning. And all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know I am the Lord, your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord your God. So bake what you have to bake, boil what you want to boil, save what is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Why is it? That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it in for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come." And the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron, sorry, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to put the manna in the front of the tabernacle of testimony, that it might be kept. And the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is about a tenth of an ephah, which of course you're all familiar with. And our second reading is to be found in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14 and 12 to 25. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one said to him, "Surely, not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." In case anyone wonders why I'm sitting down for most of this, it's because various bits of my body don't work as you'd like them to, as I'd like them to. So I have to sit, I'm afraid. Forgive me for that. Anybody from the theology department here? Oh, excellent. The theologians will find that if they look it up, that there's a whole library on this subject, and you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to do it all tonight. A lot of theology, as I found when I did theology here, was a word about a word that somebody has written about a word about God. And sadly, God was often left out. So you tend to lose sight of what things really mean at a simple level. So I hope I can render today something of that. Why bread? Bread is a staple food. It was then, it is now for many people all over the world. For the Israelite nation, it was a staple food. And yet, they didn't have time to take any with them. As you will recall, when they left Egypt, they were leaving rather in a hurry and only had unleavened bread with them. But for the Israelites, it took on a special significance since the provision of manna in the wilderness in the first 35 verses of Exodus 16, as we've read. However, it was not merely bread. It was divine provision. And losing sight of that can cost us. This bread was given as a regular food by God for 40 years of the journey to the Promised Land. And you will recall that some of that journey was journey by way of punishment or whole generation. Yet his provision continued. It says in Joshua 5:10-12, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they'd eaten this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So that passage records the end of the provision of manna. So bread has for Israelites still to this day a particular significance of God's provision. It was God's provision and the collective community memory that was one of the things recounted at every Passover since. This annual act of remembrance would have been completely familiar to Jews of any and every social standing. What Jesus did was to set aside the old as he brought in the new covenant. A covenant in Scripture is often an agreement between God and mankind, which could be at a personal level or at a community, even at a national level. In the establishment of the community, it was the representative elders. Sorry, in the establishment of the covenant, it was the representative elders and the people who responded to the commands of God. Chapter 24, verse 6. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. It's very difficult words to say if you've been thinking about it, knowing ourselves as we do. There was a complete link made between the words of God and the response of the people. That was the covenant. God asked, God said, there was a covenant. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Further on in that same passage, John records Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. And here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat of and not die. I am the living bread, said Jesus, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If Jesus had said that and stopped there, even now we'd begin to shake our heads and wonder what on earth he was talking about. But the reading goes on. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. His body at this time obviously wasn't broken. So what was he talking about? Here we have an ongoing promise of provision by God for his people. This provision gave the Israelites something they could not give or do for themselves. Jesus continued the transformation of the approach to God before only selected individuals could get close to, before only selected individuals could get close to God as representative people for the nation. Now Jesus stands that on its head by announcing the total integration of people with God by belief and the imbibing of his bread, his body, and the wine, his blood. One cannot get any closer than taking to oneself body and blood of the Saviour. The temple sacrifice used to be of representative animals, and the sin of the priest and the people would be put upon that animal figuratively. But that required an annual act of sacrifice. Here was a once-for-all and once-for-all-time sacrifice, where Jesus took on himself the past sin and the future sin of any who might choose to believe. It is a new act of the will, choosing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus or to reject it. Jesus made a heart decision to go along with the plan, though it was clearly, and unsurprisingly, a tremendously difficult thing to do. He was praying in the garden, you will recall, "Not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. "If you are willing, take this cup from me." Was he holding a cup? No, it's a figurative speech. When Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me," did he break off a finger here and a toe there for consumption by the disciples? No, it's figurative speech. So what did he mean? It meant then, as it means now, taking the stuff of life and identifying with Jesus while recalling that it was Jesus who gave himself to you personally. Bread, the staple food, equates with Jesus as staple food for life. Bread helps sustain the body for a while, but you will need to keep going back for more because it's a temporal thing. Jesus, on the other hand, is eternal. Take Jesus into your daily life and be sustained eternally. "Remember," said Jesus, "do this in remembrance of me." What should we remember? His birth to Mary and Joseph? His childhood? His teenage years? His years in ministry? His lifestyle? His teaching? Yes, all these things, but particularly his choosing to die, to allow your sin not to count against you eternally. His example of sacrificial love gave us the icing on the cake of life. This is how to live for others. Jesus lived in ordinary circumstances, born to a mother, educated by his father in a trade, and in a local school with other boys, where other boys would stay and learn till about 12 years old. He gave even here by showing the worth of his that his community had to offer. He began a teaching, preaching and healing ministry. He taught others. He healed others. He lived his life for others, even in his leisure. He was giving to his hosts. That is how we need to conduct our lives, not with an eye to what we can gain by our life, but with an intention to give to others. If we do gardening, do it. Do it for a blessing for all who will see the garden, not for the praise of others as your horticultural prowess. If we like modelled trains, dare I speak to myself, and create layouts that will bless those with steam in their memories, not just coming out of the ears. If reading is your thing, then read to become informed, as to be able to help others. Actively seek a reason for doing things that bless others, not just yourself. Jesus gave of himself completely and goes on giving, in that he inspires us with the Holy Spirit to do and to be what God can for God and our fellow human beings. That didn't come out right, did it? Let me read that sentence again. Jesus gave himself completely and goes on giving, in that he inspires us with the Holy Spirit to do and to be what we can for God and for our fellow human beings. This is the fulfillment of the creation description, made in the image and likeness of God, with the same characteristics as Almighty God. Do you think of yourself in those terms? Do you ever think about your own behaviour and character? Maybe you should. You have the ability to reflect God into every situation in which you find yourself. As far as wine goes, Luke 22:19-20 tells us that he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, to our way of thinking in our part of the world, this doesn't make a great deal of sense unless you understand a little bit about the culture of the time. God had set up a sacrificial system whereby the blood of an animal was accepted as a means of receiving forgiveness by the giver of the sacrifice for that particular time or for that year to come. Jesus echoes the old covenant while establishing the new. He supersedes the old with the new, which has a different raison d'etre. This is why Jesus came to earth, to be born as one of us, as this new covenant would not need to be repeated again. It could not be repeated. Jesus took wine as a symbolic representation of his blood, which was, of course, at that moment still coursing through his veins. Blood was the representative substance of the animal's life in the previous system of sacrificial offering. The animal's blood, which was the representative of God's acceptance of the sacrifice offered, the person chose a good quality animal without defect, one that would have sold well at market and was therefore a costly sacrifice. The blood held the life of the animal sacrificed, just as Jesus' blood also held his own life as a human being. The Old Testament tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Hebrews, it's repeated, Hebrews 9:22, the principle of no shed blood with no forgiveness is there. Because Jesus was raised to life, there is now no reason to repeat the sacrifice. As the writer to the Hebrews makes clear in chapters 9 and 10, which we haven't got time to read. Wine is a very good successor as a symbol to the shed blood of a sacrifice. To make wine, you need to take the grapes at the peak of their ripeness and crush them to extract the juice, their blood, if you like. Then store the juice until it ferments with the natural yeasts present on the skins. After fermentation, strain the wine off the residue and store the wine until it matures. It then can be a source of enjoyment. The vine gives up its prized fruit to the vintner, and then it is crushed. It loses its identity as grapes. The liquid is then stored in the dark until mature, when it is brought into the light to be a blessing. You may well wonder why we do not use real wine here to celebrate at communion. It's because there are those for whom the preservative naturally present in wine, alcohol, is a problem. Too much alcohol has a detrimental effect, as we all know, and scriptures warn against overdoing it by drinking too much. But nowhere in scripture is wine prohibited, but excess in anything is unwise. This is why we use another symbol, grape juice, sort of halfway house, if you like. It's alcohol free, but still retains most of the symbolism of actual wine. For some folk, I know the slight astringent quality of real wine helps to remind them of the sufferings of Jesus that he went through on the cross for each one of us. Bread is made by crushing grain. Have you noticed anything here that corresponds? Breaking, crushing, these things happen to sacrifices. Bread is made by crushing grain until it becomes flour, from which bread can be made. We break a whole loaf here as a symbol of our unity at this time. As those present at the night Jesus was betrayed, all of one group partaking together, so we present here are likewise one group, and hopefully of one mind. And that to remember the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He died that we might live and might choose to live. So let us spend a while thinking about our lives. Not do I deserve that sacrifice of Jesus, for none of us do, did, or will. Not by our own merit could we own such a thing. But Jesus' death enables us to claim, he died for me. So if you've never taken the death of Jesus for yourself personally, then now's as good a time as any to do it. So if you've never taken Jesus' death personally, now's a good time to do it. He died and took upon himself the punishment our sin deserves. Why does it deserve to be punished? Because sin separates us from God. This whole system of sacrifice is set up by God to restore that balance that he originally created. God and mankind were originally intended to be in fellowship and communion with one another. By this sacrifice, that can be restored. Now we can enter the presence of God, of Almighty God, our Father, and know forgiveness. Not only on that day, but now. In reply, Jesus asks us to live a sacrificial life for him, by living in such a way that will attract others to accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And at the tomb, by living in such a way that will attract others to accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross and at the tomb, for us and for themselves. Let each one pray now for yourself. If you've never said yes to Jesus and thank you, now's a good time to do it. And pray for anyone you know that has not sided with Jesus, and for us all, that our life as people of God might truly reflect the wonder of what Jesus did at Calvary, and that we might show his life to all we interact with. before we continue, let's just have a moment of quiet reflection while we can think where we stand with Jesus. Do we know his forgiveness of our sin? Do we know anybody, our friends particularly, or relations, that haven't made that step despite having been provided with the understanding to do so? Let's just pray for them now for a moment. Jesus, as we come before you tonight, we are conscious of the great cost to you of our own forgiveness. We pray and we ask that our lives might be doing some good in this world in which you've placed us, that we might have a hope for the resurrection and the hope of that life you've placed within us. Give us courage, Father, to share it. Give us courage, Lord Jesus, to own you as Saviour in declaration whenever the opportunity arises. We pray for those we know who have not made the decision to follow you, or at this point in time have rejected you. Have mercy on them, Father. Lord Jesus, we know this must hurt, that people would reject what you have done. We ask you to have mercy on them and help us to be faithful witnesses at every opportunity. So we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.